Today's gospel reading is from Mark chapter 6, verses 32 through 56. The gospel according to Mark chapter 6, verse 32 through 56, the word of God. So they departed to a desert place in the boat by themselves, but the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties, and when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to whatever, wherever they heard Jesus was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or in the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I've entitled today's message, "God's Provision is Christ." And I want us to remember from last week how we covered the apostles had been sent out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, and they reported back to Jesus, and now they were attempting to get away from the crowds and have a time of rest in a desert place. There's been no time for them to even have a bite to eat because of the press of the crowd. Now think of ancient times when modern medicine was not such as we have today. And yes, they had marketplaces and ways of preserving food, but it was not like today in terms of food storage and preparation. You didn't just run down to your local market and pick up a gallon of ice cream. Or if you run out of bread, you just zip on down to the store and go buy some bread. It was a different world in the ancient times. And here comes a man who can heal the sick and cast out demons at the touch of his hand. And not only that, but observant Jews knew that the time of the Messiah was at hand. They knew this based on biblical prophecies, based on Daniel. Could this be the Christ? Could this man who does all these miraculous things, could this be the chosen, anointed of God? Could this be the salvation of Israel? And when you put all this together, you might understand how Jesus and his disciples were drawing a crowd. We certainly see people behaving like sheep without a shepherd, which is what the scripture says here. As we look at verses 32 through 44, we see 5,000 are fed. And so we see this excited crowd, which continues to besiege Jesus. The disciples are seeking the rest we talked about last week, getting into a boat to head out. But the crowd races around to the other side and they beat the boat to its destination. There's this relentless pursuit of Jesus, but it's not a righteous pursuit. And that's what we're going to see here in a few minutes. It's a pursuit so that they might get something from him. Jesus, knowing this about the people, though, he doesn't show any irritation. He doesn't get frustrated with them. The scripture says here, instead, he shows compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. His response is to teach them. And Mark doesn't give us an account of all the teaching of that day. Being the action gospel, as I have called it, Mark's account is brief. It gets to the point. He keeps it moving along. His writing style is different than the other gospels. But he points to the fact that they are in a deserted place, and this is the perfect place for a miracle. The disciples express concern that the people need to be sent away to go get something to eat, send them into the town or the villages and let them get their own food. And perhaps at this point, they want a break from the crowd as well. Maybe they could eat and have some privacy with Jesus. It'd just be Jesus and the disciples and no crowds. We don't know what their motivation was, but I want you to imagine their thoughts today when Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Imagine what they must have thought. You know, "Lord, we need at least 200 denarii to feed, to buy enough food for these people." And friends, that's equivalent to 200 days' wages. In other words, we need 200 days' pay, and then we'd have to spend it all to feed these people. Remember, when Jesus sent them out, as we talked last week, when he sent them out, how did he send them out? He told them not to take any money with them. So where are they going to come up with the money now to feed these people? And I think we can learn a lot from their response to Jesus in this situation. They still have no inkling that Jesus has the divine power to supply whatever is needed. It reminds us of Moses back in Numbers chapter 11, verse 22, when God told him to feed 600,000 soldiers for a month. This is what it says in Numbers 11, 22. Excuse me. He says, quote, "Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" Then there's also the story of Elisha. He asks his servant to feed the company of prophets. And the servant asked, and you can look this up in 2 Kings 4:43. And the servant of Elisha says, "What? Shall I set this before 100 men?" In other words, there's not enough food here. Yet God said, "They shall eat and have some left over." These disciples of Christ must have forgotten about these stories of old, or maybe they didn't fully realize that the same God who supplied in the Old Testament is the God who is now standing before them. Perhaps they didn't realize exactly what was going on. But are we not the same as them? How often do we forget the mighty power of God? The same God who did these miraculous deeds is the one whom we serve today. And as we consider the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, I want you to look at some themes with me that come to us out of the scripture here. Number one, God's provision of food. The disciples start with hardly enough for one person, and they end up feeding 5,000. And they have 12 baskets left over. And this miracle is one of magnitude and abundance. Think of that, magnitude and abundance. God answered Moses back in Numbers 11:22 that I was just making reference to. He says, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Then in Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, the prophet calls to Israel to come to God's banquet and celebrate the salvation of the people of God. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Contrast this feast of our Lord with that of Herod's. Remember, we just covered Herod's great feast, where he serves up death, presenting the head of John the Baptist. And yet, here we see in contrast, come to the feast of Jesus. He brings life-giving bread with an abundance of leftovers. Another theme that pops out, God's feeding of Israel after the Exodus from Egypt. Notice that Jesus is in the wilderness with a great multitude. Where were the Israelites being fed? For 40 years, they were in the desert, and God took care of them. And here we see Jesus, our Lord, leading a new and a greater exodus than what was even happening back then. Jesus feeds the people with divine teaching and miraculous food. And this image of sheep without a shepherd makes us think of Moses' supplication to God in Numbers 27, 15 through 17, where Moses prays and he says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over this congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And then I want us to take a look at God's provision of rest. Our Lord provides rest for his people. Psalm 95:7 says, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Friends, find your rest in Christ today. In these verses I just read, not only do we see the call of God to not harden the heart, but we also see something else that's very real, and that is his wrath. Our God is one of mercy, grace, and love. There's no question about that. But do not forget, he is a God of wrath. Don't let your heart grow hard and cold. Next, let's look at God as shepherd of his people. Imagine questions with no answers. Imagine distresses, but no relief. Imagine the anguish of a guilty conscience, but there is no deliverance for your soul. Imagine tears, but there is no consolation. Imagine sin with no forgiveness. We see in our passage today that Jesus saw these people as sheep without a shepherd. And this is what should come to our mind. You see, they had scribes, devotees of the law. They had rabbis. But when there is no shepherd of the flock, what good are these things? What good are these things? When we read here that these people were like sheep without a shepherd, we all need to understand that this is a serious challenge to Israel's leadership. Jesus saw a people who were spiritually starved amidst a religious system of tradition and prayers and sacrifices and what we might think of today as religious red tape. And a concern that many pastors have, and I am no different than those other pastors, is that people can be self-deceived. People can think that because they are religious, they are Christians. One reason that I'm so sensitive to this idea is because I just described to you myself. I was at the church when the doors were opened. I played music in the church. I memorized scriptures. I've even had others tell me that I'm wrong about what I'm actually sharing with you today. People have said to me, "You're overreacting. You were a Christian. Don't be too hard on yourself." But friends, hear me on this. I know my own heart. And believe me when I tell you that my heart was far from God. Don't be surrounded by religious stuff and think that you are good to go. Do not let that be you. Come to the Good Shepherd. And then we see in verses 45 through 56, Jesus does something else miraculous. He walks on water. Mark doesn't tell us why Jesus compels his disciples to get in the boat while he goes up on a mountain to pray. We're not told. But if we take a look at John's account, we find that the people were ready to make Jesus their king by force. It's for this reason that he departs, according to John chapter 6, verse 15. And I mean, honestly, think about it. Who would not want a king like this? He heals the sick. He casts out evil demons everywhere he goes. And not only that, he gives us free food. It sounds like utopia. Talk about a healthcare plan. Talk about provision for the poor. This king would be perfect. They want to make him king, if necessary, even by force. So the disciples set sail for Bethesda, and while on the water, they encounter some waves. Now, this isn't like the storm they encountered earlier, yet they still find themselves in the middle of the lake, and the wind is blowing. And notice that walking on the water is no obstacle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose he does this? Well, I believe, like all the miracles that he did, this points to his divinity. Job 9:8, another Old Testament passage from the book of Job, tells us that God alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. When Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 43:16, he identifies God as the one who makes a way in the sea and a path through mighty waters. Isaiah 51:10, the prophet says that God is the one who can dry up the sea and made the depths of the sea a road. Now, I understand when prophets speak, I understand many times when we read in the Old Testament, there's symbolism there, there's poetry there. It's meant to be beautiful in its description. But I want you to think about this. Only God can walk on the waves of the sea. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. The fourth watch of the night is somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So no doubt they've been dealing with this all night. Jesus can see their struggle, even though it was dark at the time. But I want you to notice that he passes by them before he rescues them. They may have been frustrated after rowing against the waves and the wind all night long, but they're not in peril. Their lives are not in danger, And just as he taught the crowds before feeding them, he is teaching his disciples something right here, right now. Notice, dear ones, that at this time, it's not the wind and the waves which cause them to panic. It is the sight of what they perceive as a ghost walking on the water. And that is what causes them to panic. And this is why Jesus says to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And I want you to pay close attention to this phrase, "pass them by," which is in verse 48. There are two other places in the Old Testament where this exact same verb is used, and they're both connected with God and what we might call an epiphany for the human involved in the story. First one, God passes by Moses. We see this in Exodus 33, verses 19 through 23. "Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock, so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And it goes on in Exodus 34, verse 5. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" God passed by Moses. God passes by Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12. "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice.'" And so here we find Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, passing by his disciples. During Christmas, I made a point to let you know that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was the eternal Son who was, according to John, from the beginning with God, face to face with the Father, the Logos, and in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells. God the Father cannot be fully seen, but Jesus the Son can be. The one who comes to them on the water is not simply a successor to Moses who can fill baskets with food in the desert. Only God can walk on the sea, and Jesus' greeting to them is more than just saying hello so that the disciples won't be afraid of him. No, that's not what's going on here. He is greeting them with a divine formula of self-revelation. It is I. It's extremely similar to I am. In Isaiah 43:3, it says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." It is I, Jesus says. It's been said that in the Old Testament, Christ is concealed, and in the New Testament, Christ is revealed. And you may have noticed that I used a lot of Old Testament scriptures today as cross references. And there are those who honestly do believe that as Christians, that we ought to disconnect from the Old Testament. We don't need to be concerned about the Old Testament. And so I admit that in part, one of the reasons that I use so much Old Testament today and cross-referencing things in the New Testament was to let you know that there is a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are intricately connected. And the more you understand your Old Testament, the more you're going to understand the New Testament. Jesus didn't walk on the water as a gimmick to astound his disciples. His actions were to let him know, and it lets us know exactly who he is. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is God in the flesh, come to rescue those floundering disciples. And Mark describes for us here what can only be called an epiphany. Jesus reveals his deity to his disciples. Mark's account of Jesus walking on the water recalls his mastery over the waters from creation, through the great flood of Noah, through the parting of the Red Sea, and the calming of the storm with the words, "Peace, be still." This Jesus whom we serve has shown us a glimpse of his majesty. And the scriptures here today, he showed those disciples that day a glimpse of his majesty. And this same powerful God has compassion for you. May we spend the rest of our lives in a deeper realization of exactly who this God is. Let's pray.